My name is, I'm Steve McEnroy. Lots of people call me Mac, and you're welcome to do that. And I'm one of the pastors here, but Sean started up this series last week, and I was blessed by that. I think he did a really good job. It's important to kind of set the stage whenever you're reading the Bible for yourself. By the way, you can do that. you can, and I encourage you to do it. Eat it up, gobble it up, get in front of the Bible as often as you can, whether it's on your phone or if you have an old paper book or whatever. Be in the Word, and God will bless you because of it. It's good when you start like a new chapter or a new letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and yeah, easy for me to say. And there's a lot of letters in there, so he wrote these, and it's good to set the stage. Like Sean said last week, you know, it's a thriving port city that Paul planted a church in this city, and maybe kind of like our L.A. of today, really, a port city, and lots of different people coming from lots of different places into this city, so there was lots of opinions, there were lots of false teachers, just a buzz of different types of things going on in this city, and Paul has planted a church here, and he writes a letter. This is, especially tonight, I think, in chapter 2, we really see Paul's nurturing heart. We really see how he's a father, and even in here, he calls himself mother. We were father and a mother to you. He really has a nurturing heart for this church that he started, and so he's writing this letter to them. There's a lot of opposition from this little L.A. that they were living in. There were a lot of things coming their way. A couple of points that stood out for me last week from chapter 1 was really that the work of faith that Sean talked about last week, if you remember, that this life of faith, it can be work. And sometimes we have a hard time hearing and works that kind of sends us, in this culture especially, send us in a certain direction. But here we're talking, sometimes this walk of faith, I think if we're genuinely in it, it will be hard. And it is hard. It is a work which produces, Sean shared last week, it produces this labor of love that I hope you're all involved in. this life, this work of faith, of nurturing our faith and being disciplined and learning about the Lord and being in the Word and growing up and fighting through life together. And then that's the labor of love as we love each other as a family. Ultimately, that's the goal here. You know, that you would know you're part of something when you come to the Rock Church. You're part of a family. You're part of God's family. And he has intention for us as a family. He has things and places and all kinds of things that he wants us to participate in. So let's just dig right in. We're going to start today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul shares some of his experiences, really, in this section of Scripture. He just shares some things that he's been through. Paul, Sean kind of sets the stage last week. This week, Paul's kind of saying, well, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you about where I've been and some of the things that have happened. So we start right here, chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul talks about, there's just a number of different things. I'll highlight through this. Certainly, I haven't picked them all out, but there's certain things. His mistreatment in Philippi. Let's start with verse 1 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, and that's what we're looking at tonight. It says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. There was strong opposition. And a little background that we talked about last week as well was the things that Paul went through on his journey to this city. He went through all kinds of things. And at one point in Philippi, they dragged them, Paul and Silas, they dragged them before the authorities, the chief magistrates of the city, had them stripped, beaten with rods, then thrown in jail with their feet fastened in stocks. Now, you'd think that that would be a good opportunity for complaining. You know, the next day, miraculously, God freed them from their situation. They left that city. They traveled on to Thessalonica. And you can imagine what shape they were in when they met the Thessalonians. Their backs were probably still scabbed and scarred. They were probably bruised. They were probably pretty beat up, honestly. And it would have been easy, you would think. You know, I think of myself, it would have been easy just to kind of lay low. Roll into town, I'm all beat up. I probably need stitches, whatever. Whatever they did back then, they were in rough shape. You know, I think the temptation may have been to, well, let's just get a job building tents or something for a little bit. Let's just kind of shrink back into the community. Do we have to run hard? I mean, come on, we've been through a lot. And that would be the tendency. But no, that's not what Paul does. That's not what he does at all. We see, and we talked about this last week again. Let me just show you in Acts. It tells, this is what happened when they arrived in the city. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Now we have to kind of remember the setting here is this message that God had given Paul was radical. for him to come into the city, go right to the synagogue with black eyes and all, I don't know what he looked like, and went right in and started reasoning with them. And started saying, you know what? Because they were anticipating the Messiah. That's what the culture was doing. They've been taught for years and years and years and years that the Messiah was coming. Paul steps in and says, he came. He's here. He's here now. He came. He's here. You guys missed it. And he walks right into their synagogue, right into where they were discussing things. He says, he's here. He did it. Jesus lives. He rose from the dead. It might be as if you know, here's a picture of the Kaaba in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. It's a center of Islam. Muslims from all over the world gather here to pray. So what if I got a call and say, Mac, you got a teaching engagement at Mecca. And they're going to let you speak in this palatial place. And it would be like walking in there and saying, hi, I'm Steve McEnroy from Rock Church. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what changed my life, what I know to be true. Let me tell you the Word of God, because it's powerful. So I'm not intimidated here. Coming in here, I was a little bit, but now I realize Jesus is God, and he has intention in this situation. And that had to be how Paul felt, because he had experienced God time after time after time, and God inspired him to be bold for his faith. And I think that we can learn from that. There's oftentimes, even in the culture we live in, there will be people that disagree. There will be opposition. There will be disagreements. And that's part of it. That's okay. We need to have convicted civility, my friend Greg Johnson likes to say. We need to be able to tell what our convictions are. You know, we're at a time of elections. We ought to be able to know what we believe and what matters to us and what's in the Bible. The Bible's our directive. It's our authority. And that's what we're yearning and trying to follow. I like this thought-provoking quote from Martin Luther. Read it with me, if you will. It says, if the devil were wise enough and would stand by in silence and let the gospel be preached, he would suffer less harm. For when there is no battle for the gospel, it rusts and it finds no cause and no occasion to show its vigor and power. Therefore, nothing better can befall the gospel than that the world should fight it with force and cunning. Isn't that thought-provoking? The gospel is power. And oftentimes there's a war going on right there. But the gospel is the answer. And Paul says, I've been entrusted with this gospel. That's what he's telling these dear saints that he's shepherding. And he's writing this letter to them. He's trying to direct them. And it's relevant for you and I today. God is directing us through his word, through this letter that Paul wrote. So let's continue on. We'll continue on in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Now, that root word used here for trick, it kind of means like a fish hook. He didn't come here to trick you or to hook you into something that wasn't true. He says, no, on the contrary, this is a God thing. The word of God is moving. What they did is they came to a city where there was not a church, and they started preaching the word of God. People received the word of God, they changed, and there was a church plant. And nothing can stop that. Nothing can. When God is on the move, he will have his way. and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And what they do, what God does, he gives us the gospel so that in turn we can give the gospel to others. It's not man-made. It's from the Lord. And there's supernatural things that happens. And when approved by God, he makes sure that all the way through that, he's with there helping us test after test after test. Many of the tests come from God. Some of them come from Satan. But it seems like there's opposition every place we turn. And God uses that. In Romans 8:28, he says, he uses all things for good. So even the hard and difficult things that we go through, God uses them for our good. For our good. So it's almost like when we're born again, we're coming out of the factory. You know, and before a car leaves the factory, they do all these tests. And it tests this, tests that, make sure the airbag works, make sure all the horn works, the blinker works, everything. And I think God, in a lot of ways, he allows us and even helps us with a number of tests and things that are good for us. But oftentimes, they're perplexing and they're hard, and they challenge us. And part of God's design is that we would be with a family of believers so we can help each other with these difficult things that we're going on, because they are oftentimes. Oftentimes they're over our head. We don't know what to do. And it's not as if we arrive. It's not as if I'm better than you, or you're better than me, or I'm at that place. No. We're in this together. God wants to help us together. And I think that's his kindness. And God has entrusted us with the gospel as well, just as he's entrusted Paul with the gospel in Thessalonica. Here's another good quote from John C. Broger. It says, every person in the world, including yourself, will encounter various trials throughout life. Satan seeks to defeat you by tempting you to trust your own wisdom, to live according to your self-centered feelings, and to gratify the desires of your flesh. In contrast, God's will is for you to be an overwhelming conqueror in all of these tests for his glory, for his honor and his glory. That's a good quote. For his honor and his glory, we go through these things. Let's move on. And Paul shares this with us. He's delighted to share this. He's not looking for praise from men. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Read with me. Let God's word teach you. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. That just paints a beautiful picture for me. Like a mother caring for her children, we were gentle among you. We were not looking for praise from men. You know, as a speaker at times, you can slip into the temptation of trying to please you guys, trying to entertain you even. And there will be things from God's word that you're not going to want to hear. There will be times where it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he said that. Well, it's God's word, and if it's God's word, we will preach it. You know, and the temptation is, well, what if I knew how to juggle too, you know? Maybe then you'd be entertained if we had some flaming hoops and I could jump through those and then we could fill the seats. Then, see, the thing is, God's word doesn't need a front man. God doesn't need a front man. He doesn't need an opener, if you will. God will have his way. Even our bands and different churches, not only our churches, other churches I've been to in different situations, you know, the temptation is to worship the band, you know, or the leader, the singer, and you know, and it's like, oh, that he is so good, he is so amazing. Well, wait a minute. Remember what worship is again? We got to be able to take him out of the picture. The best worship leader is one that's transparent, and we don't even see him. All we see is the Lord. You know, what if we had tryouts for our bands? You know, wouldn't that make sense? We had tryouts if we put the best foot forward. Now, certainly we don't want to be sloppy. We want to do things with excellence, and we want to honor the Lord. But that's not the way God would have it. It's not. He is leading this church. He is our shepherd. And we're not here to get praise from men. We're not. We're here to get led by our King. And hopefully that never, ever changes. You know, God's gifted us with some great speakers in this church and really in our country today on the radio. There are people that God is really empowered, but we have to remember God has empowered them, and you are in this church, and we are your pastor. So part of that is living out life together and encountering difficulties together and loving each other and maybe having an argument once in a while and definitely having food together here and there. Love eating together. But that's all part of it. And Paul, I just love his tender heart. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. And Paul said, I started this church, and I'm with you. I love you. I want the best for you. I want you guys to be together. And I love that. And this next verse is, let's go a little further on this. Please God, not men. I like this, what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. I would not be a servant of God. You know, I want to take that a little further. You know, a common mistake that can happen is because God's word sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes what can happen is a temptation, and even in the world that we live in today, the temptation is to be tolerant, to say, well, that's okay if you do that. Even in sin, we can say, oh, there's grace. There's grace. And I'll just turn my back on that. And more, you know, there's some issues on the table of abortion and same-sex marriage that Christians, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what our convictions are. And we need to stand them. The Bible is very clear. A man and a woman are united in marriage. And that's the biblical marriage. But in the world today, trying to please men, people can kind of go, well, it's okay if you go this far. But no farther than that, okay? Where do you draw the line? What honors God? What does God say? God is typically very clear on what he wants us to know and what he wants us to walk in. But But like if, you know, we're tempted to go into sin and we're tempted to say, well, you go ahead and do that. Why don't you just have sex whenever you want with whoever you want? Or, you know, it's like if I like to fly, and I think I would, I never actually flew outside of without an airplane or anything. So if I like to fly and I think that would be a cool thing for me to do, should I go up on a building or up on a cliff and just jump off? Well, I'd like to do it. I'd like to try it. Why don't I just do that for a little while? No. No. Because you'd be scraped off the pavement. God has a plan. We look to him. He just wants to nurture us. He wants to lead us, and he wants to protect us, and he wants us to walk in a way that honors him for our own good. This is the best thing for us. Hard, yes. Lots of times this faith is a work. It's a challenge. But God wants the best for us, and he wants us to live a full life. One of my favorite verses here, they're all my favorites, but this is my favorite tonight. It's delighted to share the gospel and life. Like this verse from 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. You know, we are the church, and our affections are growing for one another. At least mine are. I'm excited about what God's doing. And that's his intention, that we are the church. We're the people that he chose to be at this place at this time. And Paul says, delighted not only to share the gospel with you, and we share the gospel here almost weekly, and hopefully we, even as believers, are just saturated so much with the gospel that it's flowing out of us. Not that we get turned away from other things, things that really aren't that important. But the gospel is, that's huge. That's an answer for everything. So hopefully the more we're around each other, the more we are gospel-minded. And not only sharing the gospel, we go a step further and say, you know what, I'll see you Tuesday night. I'll see you over there. I'll see you when we're doing this thing. We'll do life together. Well, let's make a commitment to each other. Let's live this life of faith together and see what God might do. You know, I had just fantastic examples in my life. A picture here. You know, I used my phone to take a picture out of an old thing, so they're not that good of photos. But Bob there with the Hawaiian shirt, let's just say Bob with the Hawaiian shirt, Bob Macbeth and Bill Young led me and Jeannie to the Lord. Same day, they led us to the Lord, and we came to know the Lord. And Bob baptized me in a lake in Loveland, Colorado, and then I baptized Jeannie. And at the top there in that dark room, it looks like a dark room, is the first small group I was in. And that week, I mean, I came to know the Lord, and that week we started a Bible study. We went through the Experiencing God study. I'd never read the Bible before, and I started reading it a half hour a day, every day. And since then, I have missed very few days in God's Word. I just made a commitment for my life. God, I'm going to read your Word every day, every day. Why wouldn't I? It's right there. And I adjust my lifestyle. I make a balance. I try to make a way for that to happen every single day. And this community of believers, they gathered around Jeannie and I and my kids when we came to know the Lord. We became part of that community, and they helped teach us, and we imitated their faith, and we grew in the Lord. And I've been in that type of situation ever since. It's so near and dear to me to be a part of that. On the bottom, that's the last small group I was leading in Colorado before I left. You might notice Colin with a nice bowl cut there and Brenna on my lap and that young kid right there in the center that's looking up at the camera. Somebody recognize who that is? Maybe like Tony? Yeah, his dad used to lead worship in my small group back in Loveland before we moved here. And I think it's really cool that he's here with us now. But this is, we gave our very lives to each other. This is more than just a club. It's doing life together. It's loving the gospel together and then taking a step further and doing life together. And that's what Paul is sharing. I love that particular verse in 2 Thessalonians. I like, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dawson Trotman. Started the Navigators. He has since gone to be with the Lord, but a very very fired up type of evangelist. Used to follow up on a lot of Billy Graham's crusades. They would follow up on people who came to know the Lord and try and help them grow in the Lord. And I appreciate some of the things that he implemented and is still being used today. Even that little wheel there, he came up with this wheel, and he was a firecracker, man. In his coat, he would have this wheel that he had someone build with him. So he'd open his coat, and he had this wheel here. You know, and he said, let me tell you about having Jesus in the center. Okay, we're trying to get to the Christian life here that's rolling along, is what he'd say. Just a real simple illustration he used in the different spokes of prayer and the word and witnessing and fellowship and how that all fit together. And he had verses to back it all up. And I just like what he had to say in this little booklet here. And I'll make some of these available if you'd like at the storefront next week. But I'll just read one little part of that. It says, effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. When you sow the seed of God's word, you will get results. Not every heart will receive the word, but some will, and the new birth will take place. When a soul is born, give it the care that Paul gave new believers. Paul believed in follow-up work. He was a busy evangelist, but took the time for follow-up. The New Testament is largely made up of letters of Paul, which were follow-up letters to the converts. And I just appreciate his labor in the Lord. You know, just maybe a picture of his life would be he died by saving someone who was drowning. He saved them, and then he drowned himself and went off to be with the Lord. But he's really had some success with the Navigators in growing people up in Christ, and I appreciate that. Delighted to share the gospel and life and not to be a burden. Let's look at verse 9 here. It says, surely remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. Our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You know, the case is clearly made in Scripture that preachers may get their living from the gospel. I think Deb asked me the address of this verse one day. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. It says, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. The thing is, if a preacher is hindering the work of Christ by begging for money, that is wrong. That is wrong. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, he said, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel. You know, Paul, with his background, a Jew would not even would have been expected to even do manual labor. That wouldn't have been on their list of things. But Paul wanted to make sure that nothing bad could be said about his ministry of the gospel. So he worked and labored so as not to be a burden or a hindrance. We, in turn, should all participate in this labor of love. There's much to do to reach the world for the gospel. There's lots of people that don't know Jesus. And we're invited to be a part of that. You know what? There's a lot to do. There's much to do. And God has a plan for all that. Imagine all of us, if we decided to go do something, and go change a light bulb or something, and all of us came together and we marched up in there, we could get it done lickety-split. Well, that's God's idea for reaching the world, too. If we're united, if we're doing life together, if we care about each other, just within itself, more and more people are drawn to the gospel because they want to be a part of that. They want to be a part of the family. They want someone who will love them with the genuine love of Christ. And I think we all yearn for that. It's a labor of love. There's much to do. Point five, just he's delighted to share about encouraging, comforting, and urging. Let's read 10 through 12. It says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And this is a great verse for us dads, for sure. It's a great verse for everyone, but as I have meditated on this and I was thinking about it, this is a great verse for me as a dad, that I'd be a guy that's encouraging, comforting, and urging my children to live a life that's worthy of God. And not only my family, hopefully my family, as I urge them on and comfort them and encourage them, that you, my extended family, my family of God, that we might be men and women that encourage each other, we comfort each other, and we urge each other on to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's a pretty easy assignment. We ought to be involved in that. Encouraging, comforting, and urging. Just like a father does to his son. It's a great example for us to imitate Paul. You see more of his nurturing, shepherding of this church. And God wants us to be a part of that in our small groups, in our life groups, in Rock Recovery, youth group, whatever we're involved in, that we'd be encouraging, comforting one another, and urging each other on in this labor of love. That's just it's a fantastic charge from Paul. The Word of God. Paul wants to share and talk about his experience of sharing the Word of God and explaining what the Word of God is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Just reading that, if you just read that, God's Word is at work in you who believe. There's something going on. The power of God's Word, it's living and active, and it changes us, and it affects us, and it motivates us, and it teaches us, and sometimes drives us to our knees, because that's where we need to be. But God's Word, my goodness, some people like to say that there is a Word of God, but that we can't be sure of what He says. When we appeal to the Bible as Christians, we say we believe in the Bible. We believe this is God's Word. There's not a question there. This is what we believe, and this is what we will stand by. They like to reply, "That's just your interpretation." There's certainly some places where the Word of God is hard to precisely interpret, but there are not many such places. They're not. There's not many such places at all. You know, if he may as well not have spoken at all. If we cannot know what he has spoken, if his word's not clear, he may as well not even have spoken to us. He may as well not even given us this book. But he has. I like what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." And Paul says in this scripture here, he says, "Which is at work in you who believe." Paul's confidence in the word of God wasn't a matter of wishful thinking or blind faith. He could see that it effectively works in those who believe. God's word works. It doesn't only bring information or produce feelings. There is power in the Word of God to change lives. His Word is almost like, it's almost like another heart inside of us. When you know His Word and when you receive His Word, it's almost like you could cut it out and put it on a table and be boom, 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 and have a heartbeat of its own. It's living and active. It teaches us. It directs us. God's word is alive, and it's precious to us. And Paul said, it wasn't me that saved you. It was the word of God that we shared with you, God's word that you received that saved you, that helped you become a believer, that brought you a place, brought you to a place of repentance. God's word's the only thing that's powerful enough to do that. And it stands on its own. I like this quote from John Calvin. It says, wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there a church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults. We're at the last section of scriptures here, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Let's unpack this a little bit. We'll read it first. Suffering hostility. Paul went through hard things, and it's very, very likely that we will too. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. That's pretty heavy. The Jews were persecuting the Judean Christians. And the Thessalonians were suffering the same thing from their own countrymen. There was opposition in this little church. There was persecution. There was opposition. They were being challenged. Paul takes the opportunity to interject a comment about those Jews. They killed the prophets. They killed Jesus. They drove out evangelists. Paul says that they are hostile to all men. It sounds like they're just being hostile to Christians. How could Paul say that they're hostile to all men? Well, he says, because in preventing them from hearing the gospel, they're keeping them from being saved. The world is in another time of mercy right now. Justice is crying out for blasphemers to be judged, for the wicked to be silenced, for the God-haters to be destroyed. But God continues to be merciful until justice must be given. And that time is coming. He has promised. He's drawn the line. He's promised that time is coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's our Lord. He wants all to know him. Just like the Jews of Paul's day, there are wicked people attempting to hinder the spread of the gospel today in the world that we live in. They're filling up the measure of their sins. And one day, justice will demand that mercy has had enough time. That's sobering. God is a God of mercy, but there is a limit to mercy. The limit comes when God would no longer be just if he did not judge someone's sin. God must judge sin. People who continue in wickedness without being destroyed are living only by mercy. And there's a time that's coming. The Bible is very clear. God knows everything. He's perfect. He sees everything. He's the creator. He set things in motion. He has intention in what's happening. And he wants all to come to know. He's the only one that has, I don't know how he can have so much mercy. You see certain things going on. Just crush him, God. Just crush him. Just crush that situation. Take care of it. You're God. How could that be? You don't understand. I'm a merciful God. There will be a time when everything is set straight. He is God. He will judge. He is the judge. He is the one that will do it. And oftentimes we try to put on the judge's coat. We're like, I'll take care of it. I'm a good judge. Don't do that. have to be careful of that. There's grace and mercy that operate together. But the Bible is clear. Every tongue, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. That will happen. And if you haven't been in a place yet where you haven't confessed to a holy God, to a perfect God, if you haven't come to a place in your life yet where you've just humbled yourself and said, you are Jesus, you are God. You're the only one who can pay this sin penalty that I've been dragging around, this sin that's warring against my soul. There has to come a time where we have to humble ourselves before this holy God and say, I did it. I am wrong, God. Please forgive me. I am wrong. I've sinned against you, holy God. There's a time where if that's never happened in your life and you're still just going along saying, well, I don't have a relationship with God. Oh, my goodness, there is an eternity and there are two choices and they are black and white. You either are going to be with Christ forever once you receive his forgiveness and tell him I'm wrong and humble yourself before him. Humble, Lord. Take care of me. Put your arms around me. Forgive me. I receive you. Be my God forever and ever and ever so I can be with you when I leave this planet. Or the other choice is there is a separation. There's a spiritual death where you don't have relationship with God. And for eternity, you'll be separated from him. For eternity. That is coming. That is the future. I just looked into it for you. You can either be apart from Christ or you can know him. He wants you to know him. That's what all of this is all about. That's what we talk about every week. And if you have not humbled yourself, you've not asked Jesus into your life, I just want to encourage you to do that. I do. I want to encourage you to know him. I want you to know what I know. I know if I were to die today, yeah! Bring that on. You kidding me? No more sin, no more tears. There's a time where you step over and say, I trust you, Jesus. I believe you. And it's the word of God that drew me in. It's you, God. You're speaking to my heart. It's not that guy up there with a microphone. God, your word touched my heart today. You've changed me. You're speaking to me. And if you come to that place, place your faith in him. Repent. Repent is just, you know what, I'm going on along sinning. And ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we have this sin nature. And we're just living in it. We don't care. Who cares about a God? I'll do whatever I want. I'll feast on everything. Sin. And then there's a repentance. What happens, really believing and placing your faith in Christ, there's a repentance that happens. And that's one of those religious words. It just means a change of mind. I'm going this way, and I realize, oh, I'm guilty. I sinned against God. I have been guilty. I have lied. I have stolen. I have coveted. Oh, more. Look at those Ten Commandments. Some more. That one. I'm guilty before a holy God. And repentance, I just change. I'm going to believe in you, God. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to believe in you that you can forgive me of this sin problem that I have. Please come into my life. And you place your trust in him and him alone. That's what is John 1:12 says. Yet to all who receive him, receive his forgiveness. Who all have received that forgiveness. Who all have received him. To all who believe in his name, to believe he is God, he gave the right to become children of God. That's placing your trust in him. And Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you humbled yourself and said, I believe you, please forgive me, come into my life? That's what repentance is. It's turning to God. I love you. I need you. I want to have a relationship with you for eternity. Because God, I don't want to be separated from you in a lake of fire for eternity. I can't imagine what that'd be like. I don't want anyone to go there. Do you? I don't. I want everyone to know Christ and him crucified and to live with him. And he's drawing us to him. And that's what Paul's message is. You started that church. He said, don't lose sight. We shared the gospel in our lives. Why? So we can share the gospel some more in our lives some more. So we can give some more. So we can give some more. So we can live the life that God intended that for us to live. Thank you, Jesus. I just love this letter. It gets me stirred up. I'm looking forward to the rest of these teachings. It'll be really good. With that, I'm just going to pray. You know, if God pinched on your heart today and you say, gosh, I'm not sure if I'd ever have really believed. I'm not sure if I've ever really asked Jesus into my life. If today somehow God's word is moving in you powerfully, because that's what it does. I've seen it. I believe it. There's a lot of people in here tonight. I'm thinking that some of you, maybe this is the first time that God has really gotten you to a place where, oh. And if that's the case, come and talk to me or to somebody so we can help you step a little further. But I could invite you to pray with me right now. I'll pray just a prayer, but you're not praying to me or anybody else or your neighbor, but I suggest you pray to your Creator. You pray to Jesus and just ask him, just humbly in your mind, just ask him to come into your life. Please forgive me, God. Come into my life. It's just that simple. It is. And I'll pray right now. I invite you to pray with me. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you that, boy, it just seems like just yesterday that somebody shared your gospel with me and you powerfully saved me. Your word saved me, Father God. And I pray for anybody that might be in here tonight, Lord, you'd help them. You'd save them. You'd draw them into your family, Lord God, that you would help them. Lord, even in this step, Lord, it's you that saves. It's you that draws men unto yourself. So, Father God, I pray you complete the task tonight in someone's life, Lord, and help anyone who might be trying to figure out this whole relationship with you, Lord. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active, Lord. Just help us to be men and women that live out the gospel in our lives and community. And I thank you for tonight, Lord. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.